It's interesting how powerful this time of year is. Even people who are not very religious, not very spiritual in their orientation, come to Christmas and they have all of these thoughts that are a little more contemplative, a little deeper, a little more profound. And it's just something about this message, the Christmas message that we find in the Bible, that is powerful. It impacts us and it causes us to sort of hold our breath sometimes and live in awe of what was taking place on that occasion. It's funny how even very bad people, very evil people are touched by this. I was reading recently about a lady whose father grew up in Ukraine during the Russian Revolution. So just to remind you of your world history, immediately after World War I, so I guess that's 1914 to 1917, something like that, the Russian Revolution took place. And that was the revolution that displaced royalty with basically the communist regime, the Bolshevik regime, headed up by Lenin in the October Revolution. And so imagine all of this upheaval. During all this time, there isn't a solid government. There's not a solid law and order in that land. And in Ukraine, it was common in those days, around Christmas time in those days, for thieves just to run through a house, take whatever they want, sometimes killing the people who live in the house, sometimes hurting them, but always exploiting and taking advantage. So this fellow lives in Ukraine during those years. He and his older brother have gone together to buy a very special gift for the family. It's a Christmas tree stand, and the Christmas tree stand can be wound up, and if you wind it up, it actually spins the Christmas tree. It has a big spike on it. You set the post of the Christmas tree on the spike and a turntable, and it spins the Christmas tree and it plays Silent Night. So imagine this taking place a Christmas Eve night, and the family is gathered around this very lovely Christmas tree, and it is spinning and they have wound it up and it's playing Silent Night. And outside, a commotion, and then suddenly these men barge in to the room. They're all armed, and they're looking around, and everyone knows what they do. They steal, they hurt people, sometimes they kill people. And they barge into the house, they're looking around, and they see the whole family gathered around this Christmas tree. And that little song, Silent Night, is playing on the music box portion of the tree stand. And for whatever reason, those bandits backed out of the room, closed the door behind them, and didn't hurt the family at all. They believe that that song, Silent Night, and that occasion, Christmas Eve, just calmed these men who meant to do them harm. That's just interesting, isn't it? I mean, these are very bad people who are still, if you will, arrested by the song, Silent Night, the thought that there is a Savior and that something very, very powerful was happening in the universe 2,000 years ago when that Savior was born on that silent night. That's just amazing, the power of the Christmas message. And today I want to remind you that from the Bible, some of the powerful thoughts that are communicated to us in the gospel story. And once again, I want to start, as we sometimes do, with Mary, because so much of this started with her and the announcement that the angel brought. And so taking our cues from Luke chapter 1, remember, this is a powerful experience for her. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw the angel, who was Gabriel, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not. This was just an awe-inspiring experience. For angel to be visiting planet Earth, in this case, a young woman. If you imagine how fragile and vulnerable Mary must have looked in the whole world, to almost any person's eyes, she was probably a young teenager, maybe 15 years old. And she was known to be very kind and sweet, evidently, because the Lord wouldn't have chosen her to bear the baby if she wasn't a pretty special young lady. So she doesn't look like someone who is able to, as we sometimes say, take care of herself. She doesn't leave a lasting impression on anyone. But we're going to start this story with, say, a 15-year-old girl who doesn't look very scary. But an angel comes, and now the story becomes a little scary. Mostly, we would say, awe-inspiring, awesome. The story becomes awesome. And the angel says, "Fear not, you're going to be okay." And she's just a kid. Well, then we bring the shepherds into the scene. And the shepherds, you know, are great because they are outdoorsmen by and large. They are people of the earth. You know, they don't mind getting dirty, probably few and far between with the showers and the men in speed stick and all of that. And so these fellows are a little gnarly, a little burly. And the angels come to them. They're watching the flocks by night. And remember, according to the prophet Micah, the baby has to come from Bethlehem. The governor comes from Bethlehem. And even before that, Micah the prophet said that there was going to be the Tower of the Sheep in Bethlehem. That was a very special place for Messiah. And these shepherds might have been very near that Tower of the Sheep. At any rate, there they are, and suddenly there is the angel visit again. The angel of the Lord came upon them, says Luke chapter 2, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. So once again, we're back to awesome. This is awe-inspiring. Here are the shepherds, and they're encountering the Christmas message for the first time, of course. And once again, it is awe-inspiring. They're very different than Mary. Mary seems fragile and young. Certainly some of these shepherds were experienced older men. And yet now, once again, we have the awe-inspiring events of that first Christmas. It's just powerful. It's just the way it is. It was a powerful night in every sense of the term. So the scripture says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. We would sometimes say army. Heavenly army. Praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. So we have many angels. I mean, this is just awe-inspiring. So it was awesome for Mary. It was awesome for the angels. And let's talk about the wise men again. It was awesome for the wise men. In Matthew 2, when Matthew tells the story, we have these wise men traveling some distance. We sometimes speculate, and all we can do is speculate. We sometimes speculate that since Herod asked them when they first saw the star, and they said the answer, whatever it is, the Bible doesn't say what the answer is. They said whatever they said. Then Herod decided he was going to kill all the baby boys that were 2 years and younger. You think, well, why 2 years and younger? Was it because the wise men said they first saw the star 2 years earlier? Maybe. Some people suggest that it took the wise men till Jesus' second birthday to find Jesus. I don't think that's true. That's not really how the Gospel of Matthew reads. It says, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. Wise men came from the east. So why would it say the birth of Jesus was like this and then launched 2 years into the future? I don't think so. I think they probably came the next morning after Jesus was born, something like that. We notice that he was born in a stable. When the wise men come, the star stands over where the young child is. It stands over the house where the young child is. So he wasn't in a stable then, he's in a house. So yes, the baby has been moved, but if you're one of the shepherds who first visited Jesus, would you have left him in the stable long? Wouldn't you have gone home to your wife to say, honey, we've got to get that nice young couple out of that stable? They would be moved to a house immediately, in my estimation. At any rate, they had evidently been following the star, aware of the star, for 2 years. And perhaps they'd been traveling that long. We don't know, but at least they were aware of the star for that long. And it says that when they saw the star in Matthew chapter 2, They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Verse 11 says, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Once again, it's just so powerful. Why did they fall down and worship him? They were moved. This was such an extraordinary feeling. It was such an extraordinary event. And they were moved by it. And the Christmas story has been doing that for people for all of these 2,000 years. The thought that Jesus Christ is who he says he is who the Bible says he is extraordinary. That God would, as the Christmas carol says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. That God would actually visit us in the uniform and with the personality of a human being. That's extraordinary. And God is working in the details of that first Christmas. And we understand by that, that God just works in a lot of details in life. I think I'm going to tell you a story that I tell every 5 years or so. So for those of you who have heard it before, here we go again. But it's sort of like a Christmas tradition. I have several of these that I just have to tell every once in a while, and maybe you can think of it as a family tradition around here. But I've always loved this story, and it shows God's work in the details of life, and it shows the beauty of the life that is given as a gift. What a great thing. Terry Schaefer, she wants to buy her husband, David, something very special this year. We are in the year 1977. It's only September, and she's already thinking about Christmas. What does she want to get her husband? She knows what she wants to give him. She has something very special in mind. She's shopping in Moline, Illinois. She finds a small shop on Fifth Avenue. She walks in. She goes in the front door. Her eyes look from side to side. She knows what she's after. She sees a display in the back. She goes to that display. She picks out what she wants. She has it all figured out. She goes up to the counter, and the man behind the counter smiles at her. She returns the smile, and she says, this is what I'm hoping to get for my husband. He said, oh, yes, yes, that's the best you can get. You're doing the right thing. And she says, how much is it? He says, $127.50. Her face falls. She's crestfallen. It's too much money. 1977 is a little different than now, too, you know. So $127.50 is just too much money. And so the shopkeeper sees that she's disappointed. And he also sees this expression of hope come in her eyes. And she says, I wonder, though, if you set it aside for me, and I will come in and make payments whenever I can. And when we hit $127.50, you'll let me take it home whenever we come to it, surely before Christmas. The shopkeeper doesn't really do that. It's not the store's policy to set something aside like that. But he's looking at Terry's face, and those eyes are just so hopeful. So he says, no. I'm not going to let you set it aside and make payments on it. I'm also not going to let you leave the shop without it. That's not our policy, but here's what I want you to do. Take it with you now. Take it home, and you set your payments aside however you can at home. And when you get $127.50, you come back here and you pay me. Well, Terry just can't be more thankful. I mean, this is extraordinary. Who would do that in this modern age, to just trust her, to take it home, to pay for it whenever she can? That's extraordinary. And she thanks him over and over and over again, and she takes her present home, and she's very, very pleased. That's September. Now we have to go to October 1st in 1977. That falls on a Saturday. Her husband, police officer David Schaefer, is working the night shift. The radio tells him that there is a robbery in progress at the drugstore. He speeds over to the drugstore. He gets there just in time to see this fellow race out of the store, jump in the getaway car, and peel out down the drive. Well, he turns on the siren. He follows in hot pursuit. The car only goes 3 blocks and it pulls over to the side of the road. David Schaefer exits the police car, the patrol car. He walks up to within 3 feet of that door of the getaway car. And just as he gets up to the door, the guy who's driving opens the car door, spins around with a .45 caliber pistol, and shoots him right in the stomach. What a horrible day that is for all the people who love Officer David Schaefer. But now it's the next morning, Sunday morning. Two officers walk up to the front door of David and Terry Schaefer's home. Terry comes to the door and she sees the officers. And they ask if they can come in. Of course, they can come in. They begin to explain to her what had happened. The drugstore, the chase, the .45 caliber shot with a devastating weapon at point-blank range. And as they begin to detail the story, Terry Schaefer is suddenly overwhelmed with thanks. Thanks to a shopkeeper who let her bring home Dave Schaefer's present early when she had no money to pay for it, his brand new bulletproof vest. And Dave Schaefer has a bruise now instead of losing his life. I love that story. It's the gift of life. It's people loving. It's rescue. That's what makes the Christmas story so amazingly compelling. So powerful. That would make these thugs walk into a home in Ukraine and hear the song Silent Night and then back away and not cause any trouble. It's just so powerful that there could be a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It's so awe-inspiring. And one more Bible story that reminds us of the awe of this whole event. This one is 8 days after the birth of Jesus. And it is that time when Simeon, the priest, is called in to officiate at the circumcision ceremony of Jesus. And he prophesies about the greatness of Jesus that is to come. And while he was talking in this prophecy, Luke 2:33 says, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of Simeon." They were amazed. Once again, the story is just so powerful, so awe-inspiring, so compelling. And when they heard what Jesus was going to do in his life, he's going to be a light to lighten the world. The Gentiles, too, not just the Jewish people, the Gentiles, the world. And when they heard that, they marveled. Now you just have to picture these kids again. We suppose that Mary is 15. We also suppose that Joseph is a very young man. He's probably 18. The Jewish rabbis recommended young marriage in those days. And I think that if he was following the customs, then Joseph would be very young too. Now, if you had a 15-year-old girl and an 18-year-old man joined together with this brand new baby, there's nothing frightening about that. There's nothing awe-inspiring about that. The picture, if you got together with a couple of high school kids, you're probably not going to be that impressed. But for some reason, everything about this is extraordinary. It's all impressive. It is all powerful. And now the kids themselves, Joseph and Mary, hearing Simeon's prophecy on their baby, it says they marveled. They just can hardly take in what Simeon is saying about this baby being a light to the whole wide world. It's overwhelming. It is awe-inspiring. We are awed by Christmas even to this day. What are the memories that you have of Christmas? Probably There are memories of beautiful lights and decorations and that sort of thing. We all learn somewhere along the way that if you squint your eyes at the Christmas lights, they become blurry and big, and that's quite an effect. And you probably were pretty excited somewhere along the way about presents, and you were probably pretty excited somewhere along the way about relationships. As you get older and more sentimental, you start to realize that there are certain relationships now that can't be enjoyed anymore on this side of heaven. I remember when Therese and I were first married, my father-in-law, Charlie, was saying that he wishes that on Christmas Eve, everybody could just stay all night till Christmas morning. And when Therese and I were first married, I remember thinking, that's so dumb. I would never want to do that. Just go home and sleep. You'll come back together on Christmas morning. The other day, you know what occurred to me? Wouldn't it be great if everybody was just together all Christmas Eve, and then we'd all be together on Christmas morning? Wouldn't that be great? But now we've become sentimental. Now there is no more Charlie. No Charlie at Christmas. He died. We used to love Lucy, Teresa's grandmother, but Lucy can't be here for Christmas either. She died. And we loved a lot of our loved ones who are just too far away to get together for Christmas. And so what's awesome about Christmas? The lights, yeah, that beautiful stuff. The more friendly disposition people seem to have in the hospitals and in the nursing homes and in the grocery stores and wherever you go. That's great. That's awesome. The relationships of family, that's awesome. But what is causing all of this awesomeness? What is igniting this flame that seems to burn every single year at this time? What is causing that? And the answer is, it's the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And it is awe-inspiring. There's just something about this gospel message. Let me remind you of Christmas Eve in 1906. Reginald Fessenden, 33-year-old engineer, has come up with an idea. His idea is to use a special generator. He's from Pittsburgh, and he's found a special kind of generator and microphone. And he thinks that he is able to use this, although it hasn't been tried yet. He thinks he can use this generator and this microphone to broadcast the first ever radio broadcast on planet Earth. So on Christmas Eve night in 1906, he begins this broadcast. Now picture this, Christmas Eve 1906. These fellows who work on ships and at telegraph offices on land, they're used to hearing these beep, 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 and sometimes staticky sizzle noises coming over with Morse code. And so that's what they're used to hearing. Some of them have headphones on. Some of them can hear without the headphones. And these radio operators on ships, on land, who have been listening to these beep, beeps, and these static fizzy noises, suddenly hear this. And most of them had no idea it was coming. In their headphones, on their radio sets, this is what they heard. This is the first message that was ever successfully broadcast on planet Earth. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. The Christmas story, Christmas Eve, 1906. Do you think that that was just a coincidence that the first broadcast on planet Earth was the Christmas story? That's extraordinary. And of course, these fellows with headsets on sit with their mouths open, amazed at what they're hearing. And they call out to whoever is in the office with them or on shipboard with them, come here, come here. And people all around the Pittsburgh area are running to these radio sets so they can hear the Christmas story broadcast. with real voices for the first time ever. And then, when the story from the Gospel of Luke is finished, the young engineer picked up his violin and he broadcast the first ever song on the radio. The fellows who had only heard Morse code beeps and static fizzes before, now they hear for the first time ever a song come across their radio sets. And that song, O Holy Night, on violin. The stars are brightly shining. This is the night of our dear Savior's birth. What a beautiful, amazing thing that God would orchestrate the affairs of man so the message that needed most to be heard in the world would be the first one that was ever broadcast in the world. That is just the awe-inspiring God that we serve. The message of Christmas is always powerful. It's just dynamite contained in a little message. And today I want to remind you that when we gather with our families tonight and tomorrow morning, we are doing this because we have been awe-inspired to do it by the greatest, the most significant message the world has ever heard. That Jesus died on the cross. Having been born as a baby, he died on the cross to be the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And that having died on the cross to wash away our sins, he rose from death. And it all starts in a cradle, if you will, in Bethlehem. Before we go home today, we would like to recreate that just casually as a small Christian family here gathered. We'd like to recreate that evening. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask for some volunteers to help me do this. But here's my challenge to you. This is Christmas Eve night. It's always been an inspiring time of year. Even people who are not especially Christian in their behaviors and their attitudes, even these people have been stopped dead in their tracks sometimes by the message of Christmas morning, that Jesus Christ should have come. What an amazing thing. And as we recreate the manger scene here, I mean, this is just to aid your imagination a little bit. We can't really recreate that. But while we're setting things up here, it occurs to me that there could be somebody in this room who's never yet trusted Jesus as Savior. To you, he has not been the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You realize that's something personal that you can, in your own heart, in your own thoughts, that you can do right here, Christmas Eve in the year 2013. You can go to Jesus. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can, like the wise men, go to Jesus, fall down and worship him and say, Lord, I'm calling on you for salvation. That's what I want. And while we're setting this up here, if you've never done that, I hope you will do it. I hope you remember the most important message you'll ever hear starts with a baby in the manger, going from the manger to the cross, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to heaven, to invite you to join him there. And if you haven't said yes to that wonderful invitation, I hope you'll do that